Welcome back to another episode of Popcorn and Podcasting. What are you laughing at? Just because I'm a loud mouth, is that why?
Yeah.
I was just telling Jenny, our little microphone sensor thing, when she talks, it's just, you know, this little...
It hardly picks up my voice. I'm surprised you guys can hear me.
Yeah, it's got this line that's showing how loud it is. Whenever I talk, it's like... out of the range. So if I back off and we turn down the microphone...
Yes. And I have to be, like, inches from the speaker.
There you go. That's what it looks like when I talk. We are going to talk about engagement today.
What was the trivia question last time?
Hang on. We got to look up the trivia. One second.
Okay. So, our trivia question from the last podcast was, what is the scriptural definition of mysteries, as in mysteries of God? And do you want me to do the answer too, or do you want the answer is...
The answer is...
It's 9 o'clock.
It's 9 o'clock. That's my talking Mac. It tells me what time it is. On the hour. Okay, so basically the scriptural definition of mysteries, it's... seems to be knowledge received through the Holy Ghost, except when spoken by a wicked person, which is kind of rare in the scriptures, but the scriptures say that mysteries are that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. It also seems clear that in order for one to receive mysteries, they have to do so by the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is not the means of making knowledge known or confirming the knowledge of a mystery, a person cannot receive it. So, my understanding of the scriptural definition is knowledge received by the Holy Ghost, which could be a testimony, which could be, you know, some of the bigger things that prophets received, but that just means, too, that something like, where is Kolob? By scriptural definition, that's not one of the mysteries. It's just something we don't know. And by our
Webster definition of mystery, that means something you don't know.
Yeah.
And so it's just kind of a misunderstanding between our
modern use of the term mystery and the scriptural term, at least the mysteries of God.
Yeah.
Here's a couple of scriptures that mention mysteries. Do you want to read Alma 12:9?
Yeah, Alma 12:9. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. So, you receive mysteries according to how you keep the commandments, how well you keep the commandments. Is that what that's saying?
That's what I understand.
Okay.
And, you know, by pointing this out, we're not trying to say that, you know, whenever somebody gets up in church and say we shouldn't seek out the mysteries, that they're wrong or something. That's not the point of this at all. You know, it's just to kind of
point out that we often misunderstand what the scriptures mean by mysteries.
Mysteries. Okay. Doctrine and Covenants 8:9-11 says, and therefore, whatsoever ye ask me to tell you by that means, that will I grant unto you, and you shall have a knowledge concerning it. Remember that without faith you can do nothing, therefore ask in faith. Trifle not with these things, do not ask for that which ye ought not. Ask that ye may know the mysteries of God, and that you may translate and receive knowledge from all those ancient records which have been hid up that are sacred.
And Heavenly Father,
shall it be done unto you.
So Heavenly Father wants us to know the mysteries. He wants us to ask him so that we can know the mysteries.
Can you all read that one? I'll read that.
Yeah. Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 61. If thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge. And thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, which that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal.
And then the NC 63:23 says, but unto him that keepeth my commandments, I will give the mysteries of my kingdom. And the same shall be in him a well of living water, springing up unto everlasting life. So there you go. There's the answer to the trivia question. If you have any comments about that, please leave them in the comments or send us an email. And we are going to talk about engagement today. Mm-hmm. We'll start with a couple of quotes, and then we're going to read a fun talk, sort of talk, by Jeffrey R. Holland and his wife, Patricia T. Holland. I thought it was Patricia P. Holland. No, T. Holland.
Patricia P.
Yeah, that doesn't come out right. Never mind. Patricia T. Holland. They're kind of having a conversation back and forth and about the subject, so it'll be fun. You want to read this one?
Sure. This is a quote from Joseph F. Smith in the Teachings of the President of the Church manual. He says, I want the young men of Zion to realize that this institution of marriage is not a man-made institution. It is of God. It is honorable. It is not simply devised for the convenience alone of man. To suit his own notions and his own ideas, to marry and then to divorce, to adopt and then to discard, just as he pleases. There are great consequences connected with it. Consequences which reach beyond this present time, into all eternity, and thereby souls are begotten into the world, and men and women obtain their being in the world. Marriage is the preserver of the human race. Without it, the purposes of God would be frustrated. Virtue would be destroyed to give up place to vice and corruption, and the earth would be void and empty.
Elder Boyd K. Packer said, the single purpose of Lucifer is to oppose the great plan of happiness, to corrupt the purest and most beautiful and appealing experiences of life, romance, love, marriage, and parenthood. And that was in Ensign, November 93, so that was said in General Conference. Okay, so here is the talk by Jeffrey R. and Patricia T. Holland. This is called Things We Have Learned Together. And we thought it'd be fun to read this the way they would have been reading it. Jenny's going to read Pat's part, and I'm going to read Jeff's.
That feels weird.
Yeah, it does feel weird. Saying that. That's what it says there, so that's why I say that.
So she starts out. We're going to talk about some of the before and after of marriage, our marriage. This year we reach a milestone in our lives. We have lived as long as we will have lived as long married to each other, 22 years, as we did before marriage.
Oh, they're still pretty young. That means they're about 44-ish.
Yeah. Cool.
Yeah. I was told on that faithful day in 1963 that with marriage, I had come to the end of my troubles. I just didn't realize which end they were speaking of.
So true. That's good trouble, so. Of course, our marriage isn't perfect. To quote my father, the rocks in Jeff's head have not yet filled the holes in mine.
So forgive us for using the only marriage we know, imperfect as it is, as we reflect on that half of our lives we spent, our lives spent together, and see what, if anything, it might mean to others, single or married.
Oh, okay. We believe that romance and marriage will come a lot more naturally if you worry about them a lot less. But we know that's easy to say and hard to do. It's hard because so much of our young life in the church is measured on a precise time sequence. We are baptized at 8. At 12, the young men are ordained deacons and young women enter mutual. Then we may date at 16, graduate from high school at 18, go on missions at 19 or 21.
But then, suddenly, it is less structured, less certain. When do we marry? Surely in a church manual somewhere, there must be a specific year for that. Well, there isn't. Matters of marriage are much more personal than a pre-published celestial calendar would allow. And so our anxiety level leaps.
That's interesting. Even a celestial calendar
wouldn't tell us that.
It's very interesting. Okay, sorry.
Oh, I think it's still mine, huh? We would encourage you not to rush things needlessly and unnaturally. Nature has its rhythms and its harmonies. We would do well to fit ourselves as best we can with those cycles, rather than frantically throwing ourselves against them. Be calm, patient, be happy with the season you are in.
As we look back on it now, 22 seems pretty young to be getting married, though that was the right time for us. Although we were engaged only 30 days after Jeff got home from his mission.
Wow.
We knew each other well for 2 years before we started dating, dated another 2 years before Jeff's mission, and then wrote for those 2 years he was away. That's 6 years of friendship before we were engaged. Then, not to be outdone in the waiting game, I left for New York the day after we were engaged, leaving Jeff to hammer away at school while I studied music and filled a stake mission 3/4 of a continent away from home. That added another 10 months. So I think it's fair to say we didn't rush things.
Quite apart from the matter of school or missions or marriage or whatever you may do, life ought to be enjoyed at every stage of experience and should not be hurried to fit an unnatural schedule which you have predetermined, but which may not be the Lord's plan for you at all. As we look back today, we realize we have probably rushed too many things and been too anxious for too much of our life, and perhaps you are already guilty of the same thing. We probably all get caught thinking real life is still ahead of us, still a little further down the road.
Don't wait to live. Don't wait for life to gallop in and sweep you off your feet. Life is a quieter, more pedestrian visitor than that. In a church which understands more about time and its relationship to eternity than any other, we of all people ought to savor every moment, to enjoy the time of preparation before marriage, filling it full of the truly good things in life, one of the most valuable of which is an education.
Let me add a related caution. In my professional and ecclesiastical life, working with young adults, I have regularly run into young men and women who are looking for that idealized partner who is some perfect amalgamation of virtues and characteristics seen in parents, loved ones, church leaders, movie stars, sports heroes, political leaders, or any other supply of wonderful men and women they may have known.
Mm-hmm. So people just take all the good characteristics they see and
say,
I want my spouse to have all of those characteristics.
You know, give them 3 or 4 eons. I think they'll make it. But you can't marry them in eons, so you have to marry them first.
And then wait eons for them to change. Certainly it is important that you have thought through those qualities and attributes which you most admire in others and which you yourself ought to be acquiring. But remember, when young people have visited with Sister Camilla Kimball about how wonderful it must be to be married to a prophet, she said, yes, it is wonderful, but I didn't marry a prophet. I just married a returned missionary.
Good point. Consider the statement of President Kimball. Two people coming from different backgrounds soon learn after the ceremony is performed that stark reality must be faced. There is no longer a life of fantasy or of make-believe. We must come out of the clouds and put our feet firmly on the earth. One comes to realize... What's that?
And pay the bills.
And pay the bills. One comes to realize very soon after marriage that the spouse has weaknesses not previously revealed or discovered. The virtues that were constantly magnified during courtship now grow relatively smaller and the weaknesses that seem so small and insignificant during courtship now grow to sizable proportions. Yet real, lasting happiness is possible, and it is within the reach of every couple, every person. Soulmates are fiction and an illusion, and while every young man and young woman who seek with all diligence and prayerfulness to find a mate with whom life can be most compatible and beautiful, yet it is certain that almost any good man or good woman can have happiness and a successful marriage if both are willing to pay the price. And it looks like right there he's quoting... Isn't he quoting President Kimball there?
I think we've read this quote before.
Yeah, we have.
President Kimball.
He said it was President Kimball. Marriage and Divorce. Desert Book Company. Okay.
On that note, let us share with you a little stark reality of our own. Jeff and I have had conversations from time to time which bring us down out of the clouds, to use President Kimball's phrase. Do you want to know what he does that irritates me the most? He walks everywhere in a hurry. First 5, then 10, then 50 feet in front of me. I've learned to call out and tell him to save me a place when he gets where he's going.
You know what's funny about that? I've passed Jeffrey R. Holland on the street 3 or 4 times, actually. And, yeah, he was always walking fast. That's pretty funny. Well, as long as we're telling secrets, don't you want to know what irritates me? She's always late. And we are therefore always running to get somewhere. With me, first 5, then 10, then 50 feet in front of her.
We have learned to laugh about that a little, and to compromise. I watch the time a bit better. He slows down a stride or two, and we actually touch fingertips about every other bounce.
But we haven't worked out everything yet. It's hard to think two kids from St. George, Utah could have different backgrounds. But in financial matters...
It was certainly one of those stark realities of marriage. To quote Elder Marvin J. Ashton, how important are money management and finances in marriage and family affairs? Tremendously. The American Bar Association recently indicated that 89% of all divorces could be traced to quarrels and accusations over money. Others have estimated that 70% of all divorces result from clashes over finances. Some professional counselors indicated that 4 out of every 5 families wrestle with serious money problems. A prospective wife could well concern herself not with the amount her husband to be can earn in a month, but rather how will he manage the money that comes into his hands. A prospective husband who is engaged to a sweetheart who has everything would do well to take yet another look and see if she has money management sense.
Yeah, because if she has a bottomless pit of money through maybe her parents or...
Yeah, and has never learned to budget and manage it, then it's going to be a hard first couple of years of marriage.
Yeah.
Because you're poor those first couple of years.
Yeah.
Let's see. Okay, that last paragraph was a quote from the Ensign. Controlling your financial circumstances is one of those marriage skills that obviously matters long before you enter into marriage. You can reduce your anxiety, your pain, your early marital discord if you will learn to manage a budget now.
As part of this general financial caution, we encourage, if necessary, plastic surgery for both husband and wife. This is a very painless operation. Just cut up your credit cards. Unless you are prepared to use those cards under the strictest of conditions and restraints, you should not use them at all. At least not at high rates of interest. No convenience known to modern man has so jeopardized the financial stability of families, especially young struggling families, like a credit card. Just as your religion should protect you against immorality and violence and other family tragedies, It will protect you against financial despair as well, if you will let it. Pay your tithes and offerings first. No greater financial protection can be offered to you.
Very true.
Yep.
Sorry, go ahead.
Your number one financial safety is pay tithing. It's that simple.
Mm-hmm. And it works.
It works.
It's the only way we're still eating food. And
there's two kinds of math. There's the math that, makes sense and you know, that you learn all through school. And then there's tithing math. If you pay your tithing, the rest comes together somehow.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it doesn't add up.
It happens every time with this.
Okay. Then simply budget what is left. Then simply budget what is left the rest of the month. Make do with what you have. Do without. Say no. You can hold your head high, even if your clothing is not the most stylish nor your home the most regal. You can hold it high for the simple reason that it is not bent or bowed with the relentless burden of debt. That was a tongue twister. Simple reason that it is not bent or bowed with the relentless burden of debt. Oh, it's still me.
It's still you.
Much has been said to you during your dating years about the impropriety of intimacy before marriage. It is a message we hope you continue to hear often, and that you honor with the integrity expected of Latter-day Saint men and women. But we wish to say something about intimacy after marriage, an intimacy that goes far beyond the physical relationship a married couple enjoys. Such an issue is at the very heart of the true meaning of marriage.
Marriage is the most sacred of human relationships. Because of that, it is the most intimate. When God brought Adam and Eve together, before there was any death to separate them, he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As husband and wife, they were to be united in every way. They were to give themselves totally to each other, and to cleave unto each other and no one else.
To give ourselves totally to another is the most trusting and perhaps the most faithful step we can take in life. Under any other circumstances, none of us would have the confidence to reveal everything that we are. All our hopes, all our fears, all our dreams, all our weaknesses to another person. Good sense and the world's experience suggest that we hang back a little, that we not wear out our heart on our sleeve. That we not wear our heart on our sleeve. Okay, I'm going to start that sentence over. Good sense and this world's experience suggests that we hang back a little, that we not wear our heart on our sleeve, where it can so easily be hurt by one who knows so much about us. We fear, as Zechariah prophesied of Christ, that we will be wounded in the house of our friends. But to be married in the sense that God expects us to be married, we must fully invest all that we have and all that we are in this person who has been bound to us through the power of the Holy Priesthood. Paul's analogy for this complete commitment was that of Christ and the Church. Could Christ, even in his most vulnerable moments in Gethsemane or Calvary, hold back? In spite of the hurt that might be in it, could he fail to give all that he was and all that he had for the salvation of his bride, his church, his followers, those who would take upon them his names, even as in a marriage vow?
And by the same token, we as his church, his followers, must not be reluctant or apprehensive or doubtful in our commitment to him. So too, in a marriage, Christ and the church, the groom and the bride, the man and the woman must insist on a complete union with no hanging back, cleaving unto none other. Each fragile human spirit is left vulnerable in the custody of its marriage partner. Surely that is a risk. Certainly, it is an act of faith, but the risk is central to the meaning of the marriage, and the faith moves mountains and calms the turbulent seas.
That's interesting. Can you understand the sacred obligation of a husband and wife, that a husband and wife have to each other, when the fragility and vulnerability and delicacy of that partner's life is placed in the other's keeping?
Mm-hmm.
I may not know everything about Pat, but I know 22 years worth, and she knows that much of me. I know her likes and dislikes, and she knows mine. I know her tastes and interests and hopes and dreams, and she knows mine. As our love has grown and our relationship has matured, we have been increasingly open with each other. Our result, or one result, is that I know much more clearly how to help her and know exactly how to hurt her. Surely God will hold me accountable for any pain I cause her by intentionally hurting her when she has been so trusting of me. To toy with such a sacred trust, her body, her spirit, and her eternal future, and exploit those for my gain, even if only emotional gain, should disqualify me to be her husband, and ought to consign my miserable soul to hell. To be that selfish would mean that I am a legal live-in roommate who shares her company, but I am not her husband in any Christian sense of that word. It would mean that I have not been as Christ is to the church. We would not be bone of one bone and flesh of one flesh.
God expects a marriage, not just a temple-sanctioned understanding or arrangement, not a live-in wage earner or housekeeper. Surely we all understand the severe judgment that comes with such casual commitments before marriage. I believe there is an even more severe judgment upon us after marriage if all we do is share each other's home, money, and children. It is not marriage unless we literally share each other, the good times and the bad, the sickness and the health, the life and the death.
And we can't wait to be a good wife or a good husband or a good Christian just when we feel well. That's so true. A student once told Harvard Dean LeBaron Russell Briggs that he hadn't done his assignment because he hadn't felt well. Looking the student piercingly in the eye, Dean Briggs said, "Mr. Smith, I think in time you may perhaps find that most of the work in the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well."
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Of course, some days are going to be more difficult than others, but if you leave the airplane's escape hatch open because you think even before takeoff that you may want to bail out in mid-flight, then I can promise you it's going to be a pretty chilly trip, less than 15 minutes after leaving the ground. Close the door, strap on those seat belts, and give it full throttle. That's the only way to make a marriage fly.
And so we dress ourselves in white, go to the house of the Lord, kneel before God's administrators, and pledge ourselves to each other with a confession of Christ's atonement. We desire to bring the strength of Christ into our union, to bring His patience and His peace and His preparation, and we desire His permanence, His staying power. We must be bonded so tightly that nothing will separate us from the love of this man or this woman.
In that regard, we have the most reassuring of all final promises. The power which binds us together in righteousness is greater than any force that might try to separate us. That is the power of covenant theology and the power of priesthood ordinances. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
May we share one concluding experience, which, although taken from our marriage, may have broader application. 22 years ago, Jeff and I made our way to Brigham Young University, marriage certificate in hand. We had put all we owned into a second-hand Chevrolet and headed for Provo. We were terrified. Two little hayseeds from St. George, Utah. The housing people were very helpful to provide us lists of apartments. The registration staff helped straighten out some transfer credits. The folks in the employment center suggested where we might work. We pieced together some furniture and found some friends. Then we splurged. We left our $45 a month two-room apartment to have an evening meal in the Wilkinson Center cafeteria. We were impressed and exhilarated and still terrified.
I remember one of those nights walking in a beautiful summer's evening up from our apartment on 3rd North and 1st East to the brow of the hill where the BYU campus begins. Pat and I were arm in arm and very much in love. But school had not started, and there seemed to be so much at stake, so very much at stake. We were nameless, faceless, meaningless little undergraduates seeking our place in the sun. And we were newly married, each trusting our future so totally to the other, yet hardly aware of that at the time. I remember standing about halfway between the Mazur building and the president's home and being suddenly overwhelmed with the challenge I felt. New family, new life, new education, no money, and no confidence. I remember turning to Pat and holding her in the beauty of that August evening and fighting back the tears. I asked, "Do you think we can do it? Do you think we can compete with all these people in all these buildings who know so much more than we do and are so able? Do you think we've made a mistake? Do you think we should withdraw?" I guess that was the first time I saw what I would see again and again and again in her. The love, the confidence, the staying power, the reassurance, the careful handling of my fears, and the sensitive nurturing of my faith, especially faith in myself. She, who must have been terrified herself, especially now that she was linked to me forever, set aside her doubts, slammed shut the hatch of the airplane, and grabbed me by the safety belt. "Of course we can do it," she said. "Of course we're not going home." Then she gently reminded me that surely others were feeling the same thing, and what we had in our hearts was enough to get us through, that a Father in heaven would be helping.
If you stand on the south patio of the president's home, you can see exactly the spot two vulnerable, frightened, newly married BYU students stood that night, fighting back the tears and facing the future with all the faith they could summon. Some nights, we stand and look out at that spot, usually when things have been a little challenging, and we remember those very special days. Please don't feel you are the only ones who have ever been fearful or vulnerable or alone, before marriage or after. Everyone has been, and from time to time, perhaps everyone will yet be. Some of the greatest blessings that come to your union will be the troubles and challenges you face. She means children. Help each other. Rev up your motor and bear straight ahead through thunder and turbulence and all.
James Thurber gave a beautiful definition of love. Love is what you go through together. That counts not only for husbands and wives, but also for brothers and sisters, roommates and friends, and every other human relationship worth enjoying. Love, like individuals, is tested by the flame of adversity. If we are faithful and determined, it will temper and refine us, but it will not consume us. Enjoy what you have now. Be a disciple of Christ. Live worthy of marriage, even if it doesn't come soon. And cherish it when it does. That's the end of that talk. Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good talk. It was worth going 5 minutes over, I think.
It was worth, yeah.
Okay, so we're going to find a trivia question real quick, and we'll be right back. Okay, this one's kind of a fun one. Joseph Smith once said something kind of funny. Well, not funny, but I mean, it sounds funny to us today. The question is, what does it mean? Anyway, here's the sentence.
There has been great difficulty in getting anything into the heads of this generation, Joseph once said. It has been like splitting hemlock knots with a corn dodger for a wedge and a pumpkin for a beetle.
Okay.
So, our question, well, I guess it's like three questions.
Obviously, he's saying it's hard to get things into the heads of the people.
Yeah, but what's a hemlock knot, what's a corn dodger, and what's a beetle?
Yeah. And that'll make the sentence make sense once you know what that is anyway. But it's funny. I love that. I love that. Corn dodger for a wedge and a pumpkin for a beetle. Okay, so that's your question for this week. One other thing before we forget.
Oh, yeah. We're nearing the end of this topic.
Yes.
Which you're probably very glad for.
But we're going to start another topic, and we want to know, have your opinion on it. We're going to put a little poll in the show notes. We have a few options there. So look over them, see what you think would be the coolest to have a series on. A series being probably 10 or more podcasts on. And
let us know what
vote
you think.
On it and let us know what you think.
Yeah. And there's even a spot for other if you don't think any of the options we have there sound good.
Or you'd really like to learn more about something. You know, and even maybe we can have some little ones in between if you have other things that you really want to know about that will just take a podcast or so.
Yeah.
So, otherwise,
thanks for listening.